If you will, turn to your Bibles to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. We're reading verses 5 through 10. But I want to preface that with verse 4. So that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer, seeing it as a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. And to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. And when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. First of all, I want to put yourself in the place of a judge. Let's say that you have just heard all of the evidence of someone who has stolen the identity of a lot of people. And in the course of his crimes, that he has amassed a large amount of money in which he lived the life of luxury and took very expensive vacations. And this had continued until the day that he was caught. Your job is to sentence him for his crime. The law allows you to put him into jail for up to 7 years. What would you do? A person stands before you, and the evidence places the person as one who has abused and harmed 6 people. They have caused so much harm to these people that one of the victims committed suicide, and now they stand before you in judgment. You have the ability to put them away for the rest of their lives. What would you do? As a parent, you have to decide the life between the life of 2 of your children. You can only save one. Doing nothing means you will save neither. How do you decide whom to save? Who lives? Who dies? Do you think that making judgment about the lives of people is easy? Do you think that you have it within you to determine sometimes who lives and who dies? In Luke chapter 16, Jesus tells a parable here in this chapter about a rich man. A rich man who had a wonderful life, but he cared nothing for others. In fact, there was a man who laid at his gate every day, and the rich man did nothing for him. In the course of time, both men died. The poor man was in paradise, not because he was poor. The rich man was in torment, but not because he was rich. The judgment given upon the rich man was that he had the ability to help, and he did nothing. So now we come to our text, and we see God making judgment calls in our text upon the lives of people who have done evil and the lives of those who chose not to obey God. Now, if you will, let's look again at verses 5 through 7, which is the manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer, seeing it as a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. And to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. only in certain parts of the country do Christians actually suffer the persecution in which our first century brethren may have suffered. But we can see Christian persecution everywhere. We can see it in the workplace. We can see it in our schools. We can even see it in the halls of justice. We can see the persecution of Christians who having a business and baking cakes, is ruined in their business because they are standing for their beliefs. And they have offended someone whose way of life offends them. When Christians feel pain that is caused by their faith in Christ, Paul writes to them and he tells them, don't you ever think that God is not aware of your persecution. As Paul told the Roman brethren in Romans 8 and verse 18, our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Do you know something? It's kind of hard to understand sometimes. Suffering doesn't fit in our picture of God. So why does God let it happen to begin with? We look back in the book of Job and we look at what that man went through. A true child of God. We look at the martyrdom of Stephen. He was only doing good things. We look at Paul's thorn in the flesh. And sometimes these things seem kind of pointless to us. Habakkuk and the other prophets, they oftentimes complain to God about the injustice that went on around them. And even when we read in the Revelation in chapter 6 and verses 9 through 10, we read about the souls who had been slain because of God's word and had called them out of the present world. But you know something? We are God's children. And when you pick on God's children, you pick on Him. While we sometimes, when we have been persecuted, we want retribution and vengeance, we need to remember that God reminds us that vengeance is His, that He will repay. Go home tonight and go to your smoke detector and hit the test button. I never liked doing that. Even when we had to inspect houses and we had to do that, I didn't like doing it. The sound is so unpleasant. It's loud. It's annoying. And you know, we probably would rather not even hear it. Nevertheless, it is that noise that saves lives. Because it is making a clear warning that there is impending danger. And that it is necessary, when we hear that alarm, to take the necessary actions to save our lives. That's where we come to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. In flaming fire taking vengeance, a test button, annoying sounds, on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. A smoke alarm button, if I ever heard one, right there. But I assure you with all certainty that Satan believes hell is real. There are a lot of folks out there that think that this place is just a state of mind. But as someone once told me, you're not believing in hell, don't lower the temperature 1 degree. The world may not believe it, but there will come a time, and we know not when every single knee on the face of this earth will bow and confess our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What we learn from Paul in this short passage is that Paul places two groups of people in hell. Those who do not know God and those who do not obey. And though he even puts it in kind of a sentence, it kind of makes them like they're all one and the same. But they're actually two groups. These verses like this should cause great fear in the hearts of man. It is not just those who are inflicting persecution on the Christians, but also those who deny God, and their lives, their future, is everlasting torment. Knowing these things should drive us to share God's message of hope, love, grace, salvation. For to withhold these things, people are condemned. You know, the rich man in Luke 16, he wanted to be able to go back to warn his brothers. And what did Abraham tell him? You have the law. They have the law and the prophets. Listen to them. If this man had been doing and obeying the law and the prophets, he probably would not have been in this position. Job's three best friends accused him of sinning. They accused him of some horrendous things, not helping the travelers, not helping the poor. And Job was telling him, I helped them all. That's what saved Job. God knew Job. Does God know us? We look at Paul's description of hell in these verses. In verse 9, it says they will suffer eternal destruction, that they will be shut out from the presence of God. And what does Paul mean by being shut out from the presence of God? For one, in hell there is no hope. There is no hope from the relief of the agony and the torment that that individual will go through. We go back to Luke 16 and we look at that rich man and the torment that he was in. What did he ask of Abraham for Lazarus to do? Drip his finger, just put a drop of water on his tongue. But you can see, even in that place, that one little tiny drop was denied him. Because in hell there is no God. When times get tough for us, what do? We go to our knees and we pray to God. We can cry out at any time to the Lord, who is the rock of our salvation. We can know that in the pit of our anguish, that God will hear our cries, that he will lift us up. How many of us have been in very serious times of despair, and we've got on our knees, and we have received relief from our prayers? That God has eased the tension within us, that he has comforted our minds. But in hell, we can cry out for all eternity, and our prayers will go nowhere. We are cut off literally from the presence of God. There is no avenue to God in hell. Can you imagine being in eternal exile from the power and the glory of God. You know, back in the early 1800s, at the time of Napoleon, when he was exiled the first time, they sent him down towards Italy to an island, and he was able to escape. He got back. He got into power. The next time they sent him into exile was in a little island off of Africa. There was no place you could go from there. He was completely isolated for the rest of his life. And that place would seem like paradise compared to hell. There's something that I want us all to understand before we leave here tonight. That this place called hell is avoidable. Now, there are those who probably will disagree, but every single person on the face of this earth has the opportunity to have eternal life. Every single person. I don't care what your status in life is. I don't care what your ethnic background is or your nationality. Everyone has the opportunity. The problem is there will be few who choose it. And I hope that we can realize just how horrible this place is that God has set up for those who disobey him. I can't imagine what it would be like to be absent from the hope and love and the God and everything that is good for eternity. I can't imagine it. God loves each of us and he wants everyone to be with him. Listen. It's a knock. The sound of knocking. And in Revelations chapter 3, in verses 19 and 20, he says, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and him with me." Jesus is knocking and he wants to come in. For those who have not obeyed, will you repent? And obey. Will you be willing this day to open that door and let him be your Lord as well as your Savior? I can say without a doubt that hell is real. And I can also say without a doubt that you don't want to be there. The one who created it can save you from it. Pray that you'll come today. Our text in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 ends with some words of joy in verse 10. Paul writes, When he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. For those who have obeyed, I hope and pray that you are secure in your salvation. I truly do. I pray that you celebrate Christ every single day in your lives by the way you live your life. But we need to think for just a moment within each of ourselves. That if we were to die today, which side of that gulf will we reside? Because, you know, a lot of folks out there believe that when we die, we go to heaven or we go to hell. But no, we've got a little kind of an airport lounge type of thing to wait around for the flight to come in. But we're going to have a taste of the good, and we're going to have a taste of the bad, depending on which side of that gulf we reside on. Do you know for a fact that you are going to rest in your labors? Or do you know for a fact, or do you suspect that there will be no rest for you? Would you behold the glory of God and be at peace with Lazarus himself? Or will you be standing next to that rich man just asking for just a drop of water to ease your suffering? I pray that we look at these things tonight and reflect on these things. Maybe tonight, maybe you just need to think things over if you're not a child of God. Maybe you just need to think for just a while. The door is always open. The phone is always available. It may not be this very moment tonight, but don't delay. Make the choice to secure yourself a place in paradise and a place in heaven. If there's any that has a need this evening, we pray that you will come as together we stand and we sing.